Very thankful. I asked this even this morning when that mic echoed in my ear. Forgot where I was at. Forgot what was going on for a second. No, that's all right. That's my bad. I got to be better under pressure than that. But thank you. Thank you very much for allowing me to be here. It seems like it's been a while. Last time it kind of come around for me to preach, I was gone. And so I really am thankful to be back with you and kind of on my heart for these next 2 weeks and then going forward is the church. Brother Jimmy read that and Christ's affections toward the church. And so that's kind of where we'll be. We're going to be, you don't really have to flip here right now, but we're going to be in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3 and just looking at these letters that were written to the church through the inspiration of God, through the Apostle John, what that looks like for us, and kind of the title of the series, Practical Lessons from Strange Love Letters. Practical Lessons from Strange Love Letters. One of the things that I've learned in ministry and even in coaching this year, Pat let me come on and help them, and I've kind of had to learn to work off of him and Kevin Bond, and I tell him this and he mocks me sometimes. I just kind of know my place and know what to say, when to say, you know, and kind of pick spots. And I think we have to do that here as well. You know, you got four men that are preaching really different things. Now, we're all preaching the same gospel. We're all, you know, we're all upholding the Word of God. And so, but at the same time, I feel like, and this is not a correction to any of these men, I feel like we have to learn how to operate off of each other for this time that we're doing this, whatever it may look like, if it's 50 years or if it's, you know, 5 weeks, whatever is left. And so I begin to think about kind of what everybody's doing and how everybody's operating right now. And one of the fears that I have as a pastor, and I do understand that Jesus can do whatever He wants to do. I'm for that. I believe that. But one of my fears is that sometimes we preach five or six different things and we expect the people to retain all these things and absorb all these things, and man, at the end of the day, we are human. And so in kind of trying to learn my place and what's going on right now, I know we have a series on the five solas, not five solas, the election. We have that series going on. Then we have 1 John, am I right? 1 John going on. And then I know Brother Jeremy kind of operates off of them, and he works through different things at different times. And so what I want to do, as I stand the next couple of weeks, and then as we kind of go back and forth going forward, is I just want to give you some practical things from these churches, from the letters that were written to these churches, just some practical things that you can hold on to. And so in saying that, what I want you to do is just breathe. Sit back and breathe and listen. Allow God's Word to speak to you. But we're not gonna try to get super in depth with everything that's going on and every reason that these things have been written, but really we just want to see what's written to each church, and we want to practically apply some of these things to our lives. How to not get in trouble as we walk through the church. Some things that we can do, and as we do these things, some blessings that flow from those things. And that, man, we can walk out of here and we can say, you know, I need to do this better. I need to walk in this way better. I need to address my family in this way better. I need to address my colleagues at work in this way better. I need to, I need for people to see this a little more in my life. And I'm saying that not based on any power that we have. I'm saying that based on the power of the Holy Spirit that is at work within us. You know, it tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We know that, alright? But we also know that it's Him that works through us to bring out these things. But some things that maybe we can just walk out of here at the end of each service when I preach over the next several weeks, and we can just say, well, I'm going to practically apply this to my life. You not really, don't have to know the languages, we don't have to know all them things, don't have to really dip back into the creeds and the confessions, but we can just say, hey, this is what the Bible says, and I need to apply this to my life to walk more worthy of what Christ has already done for me. Alright, so that's what we're going to do, practical lessons from strange love letters. Today, Jesus loves His church. Jesus loves His church. So what we're going to do today, and I told Brother Jimmy this, I talked to him about it a couple of times, what we're going to do today, I know this is an awkward title for a series, but what I want to do today is show that Jesus does love His church, alright, and because He loves His church, because that love drives Him for His church to be holy, to drive Him for us to know that we're supposed to be holy, correction comes from that love, and in correcting us, He really is writing love letters to these churches. Hey, I love you. I want you to be holy. I want you to be righteous. I want you to walk worthy of the gospel, and to do those things, here's what it looks like. And so today, we just want to kind of bring this all together on knowing that these are love letters to the church. I was reading some different things about the church through the week, and I came across this in an article that I read, and I put it on Facebook yesterday. Even at its worst, there's no greater place to belong to than the church. So with all of its trouble, with all of its problems, a teacher stopped me in the hall this week and she was talking about, you know, people make that statement, I'm not going to church with all those hypocrites. And hey, are there hypocrites in church? Heck yeah, there are. You know, but there's hypocrites in Walmart. You know, if you're going to stop going everywhere there's hypocrites, then we ain't going nowhere. And then you got to move out of your house because there's hypocrites at your house. So ultimately, what are we going to do? You know, but at its worst, there's no greater place to belong to than the church. Spurgeon said this, Christ loves His church with every bit of His infinite heart. Like, the church is special. When we say the church, I mean, Brother Jimmy already talked about it. We're talking about these lost? No. No, we're talking about those who have been called out. Those who have been adopted into the family of God. The church is special to Jesus. And that's kind of where we want to walk this morning as we start the beginning of the New Testament and we kind of make our way into Revelation chapter 1, getting ready for the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2 next week. A lot of verses today. So starting now, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. And again, I just want you to listen. I don't want you to try to grasp anything really hard today. We're not looking for any super heavy truths. I just want you to see that if you've been adopted into the family of God, that man, Jesus loves you. He loves this organism called the church. And listen, if you're not a part of that, I want you to be jealous to be a part of that. Like I want you to listen to this today, and I want the Holy Spirit to convict you, and I want you to say, I want to be loved like that. You know, I want Jesus and His favor and His love and His desires to be on me. Alright? And so Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, who do these people say that the Son of Man is, or who do these people say that I am? They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven, and I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, there's a lot of very technical things that we could get into right here. Jesus is not telling Peter, "Upon you will I build my church." Not what he's saying, all right? And I think even on Saturday mornings we're going to get into that. But Jesus is assuring Peter of this. "Just as sure as you are, Peter, this truth that you have spoken, that I am the Son of God, is real. Just as real as you're Peter, I'm really the Son of God. I'm really the Messiah. I'm really who you say I am. I'm really who the prophet said I was going to be. I am. Okay, that's what he's telling him. "And upon this rock, this truth, this principle, this solid rock, this undeniable truth that I am the Messiah, the Son of the living God, I build my church upon this truth." Why? "Because I can do what I want to do and nobody can stop me. And I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." How much does Jesus love the church? He loves the church so much that he didn't leave it in anybody else's hands to build it. Alright? He loves the church. And he loves it with a love that says, "I can swear by greater, so I swear by myself. I am the chief master builder. And I'm going to accomplish everything that needs to be accomplished for the church to be built." So he's not leaving it in anybody else's hands. That's how much he loves the church. John chapter 17. And again, I know I preached on this a while back, and so we're not going to walk through this whole chapter. I just want to kind of go to the end of it, and I want to catch a thought from the chapter. John chapter 17, verse 24. John chapter 17, verse 24. Now, as you're flipping, what's John chapter 17? It's the high priestly prayer of Christ, right? We even quoted some things as we preached through John chapter 17. Like, this is the pinnacle of everything that Jesus said. Wow, because we have the worship of the Father. This is the magnum opus. We have worship of the Father. And we have, from the worship of the Father, Jesus praying to the Father, saying, "Father, all that you have given me, this is what I want you to do for those people. This is what I want to happen in their life. And in order to allow and to cause these things to happen, I'm going to go to a cross, and I'm going to take all the hatred that you have for sin, I'm going to take those things into my body so that surely these things will happen that I'm asking you." Okay? In verse 24, this is what he says. "Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." So first, Jesus loved his church so much that he did not leave it up to anybody else to build his church. Secondly, Jesus loved his church so much that he sacrificed everything that he was to build that church. So what did Jesus do? What happened? Jesus whatever this looks like in heaven, it is in all the glory and all the peace and all the tranquility and all of those things. And that Jesus stepped out of that into this. He stepped out of that heaven into this hell. He stepped out of that glory into this turmoil. And he dove face first, headlong, into our destruction. And our destruction was turned to victory because he absorbed all of that destruction in himself. And that's how much he loves the church. He loved the church so much that he would not leave it up to anybody else to build it, but that he would accomplish everything necessary to do that building. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28 says this. Speaking to leaders, okay? Speaking to the elders, the leaders. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. He loves the church so much first that he didn't leave it up to anybody else. He loves the church secondly so much that he did and took on everything necessary to build that church. And he loves the church so much that he holds leadership to a different accountability so that we can see his will unfold on earth as it is already in heaven. What does the Bible say repeatedly over and over again to leadership in the church? Don't mess it up. Why? I love my church and you're going to stand accountable and in judgment for how you lead my church. He says, pay careful attention to you. You be holy. Shad, you be holy. Jimmy, you be holy. Pat, you be holy. Jeremy, you be holy. Leaders who help make decisions, you be holy. Why? Because I love my church and I purchased it. And if you're not going to do the job, I will remove you and I will put somebody there who will do the job. I love my church. Romans 15. Now, he called in Acts for the leadership to pay close attention to themselves and to the flock of God and live holy, be holy, call for holiness, call for righteousness, call for godly living, do those things. Why? Because I purchased this church with my blood. So how are we to live? So not only did he call and command for this to happen, but Romans chapter 15, look at this. Romans 15, 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. Hold on. Make sure I'm... Yeah. The failings of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Okay? What are we to do? How are we to live? How are we to lead? How are we to walk? We are to walk in humble and glad submission to what? His Word. He loves His church so much that He gave us His Word to walk and to live by. That we would have an example of how Christ lived, and we would have a thorough account of how we should live based on His will and His plan. He gave us His Word. He loves us so much, He gave us His Word, and He invites us into it. He invites us in to read it. He invites us in to learn it. Why? Study to show thyself approved, right? Thy Word have I hid in my heart. He invites us to know His Word and to live in fellowship with Him in His Word and pray to Him in what does it say? Pray without ceasing. I always pray that we can be in constant communication with Him. He loves us so much that He gave us His Word and gave us exact instructions on how we can be in fellowship with Him. That's how much He loves His church. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave Himself up for her, and He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, Christ and His church. So, not really lastly, but in this vein, lastly, Christ loves His church so much that He gave us practical principles to walk through life and to live godly lives and to lead peaceful lives, and to lead harmonious lives, to walk in unity with family, friends, bosses, all of those things we find here in chapter 5. Alright? Those things we find in chapter 5 and chapter 6. That He loves us so much that He doesn't just give us commands to walk successfully in this building as we preach and as we sing and as we give, but He even gave us instructions on how to live outside of this place. Like how to live in our house with our wives and our husbands. How to walk in unity with each other. How to live with our children. How to work and how to labor. He gave us all the... Man, He loves His church so much that He did not leave any stone unturned. I mean, He did everything that was necessary for His church to thrive, to be successful. And because He loves the church, He reproves and corrects the church. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, if you're reading out of King James, so easily besets you. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So again, there's Jesus loving the church, right? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He loves us so much that he will not allow us to bring shame to what he has created. And he loves us so much that he's not going to let us mess up our lives to the point beyond his grace. Let me say it like that. If you have not been adopted into the family of God, you are subject to the wrath of God. That is ultimately hell. If you have been adopted into the family of God, you can never be subject ultimately to the wrath of God, which is forever apart from him in hell. And he will not allow you to fall out of his hands. He will not allow you to fall from grace. That is why we, in our orthodoxy, believe in eternal security. We believe the Bible teaches that. Why? Because God is not going to allow sin in your life as a saved person to go unpunished, to go undealt with, to go unnoticed. And that brings us in to the book of Revelations. Its opening remarks in chapter 1 lead us to understand what's going on in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And then we understand that there are practical lessons we can all learn from. And what we can all now be assured of is that what we're going to endeavor to do over the next several times that I preach is point out to you practical things from what are sure, for what we are sure to be able to know now, that these are love letters. These are letters written to the Lord's church so that they would not swerve, so that they could self-correct. I thought about Pat as I was praying this morning and getting ready. One of the things as he's coaching, one of the things that he constantly says to the boys is, correct it, fix it. And you know what? Man, he's coached it. They know it. And what he wants to see them do sometimes is correct it without having to call that time out and really get on them, right? Well, God's given us his instructions. We know what we're supposed to do. We've been adopted into the family of God. We know that we live under grace. We know that we've been given his word. And he writes these letters. Why? So we can correct it. So we can keep from swerving. So we can fix it. And that's what happens here in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. So what I want to do in finishing up today is I want to read Revelation chapter 1 and just make some real quick comments, and then we'll be done for today, and we'll start in Ephesus next week. So Revelation chapter 1. I'm going to point out some things as we read through it, and then we'll be finished. The revelation of Jesus Christ. So this is the first thing I want to point out. This is not the revelation of the end of time. Listen, we hear it all the time. I sure do wish you'd preach on Revelation. Why? Why do you want me to preach on Revelation? Because I need a good thriller, suspense, horror story in my life. No! No! No. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is not the revelation to give you chill bumps. Not what this is about. Not to bring excitement to your life. This is revealing who Jesus Christ is through what has been done, what is being done, and what will be done. Alright? So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending His angel to His servant John, who bore witness to the Word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear, who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. All right, so, one note. This is 2,000 years ago, and what did John say at the end of that? The time is near. All right, we should all be living our lives as though Jesus is subject to come back right now. Constantly. Okay, the time is near. The time was near 2,000 years ago, and guess what? If we're here another 1,000 years, the time is still near. All right, we should always be living our lives as though we will see Him today. All right, John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ to who? The church. Again, what's going on here? He's loving the church. He's giving the church this prophetic word. All right, seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood, and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There it is again. He loves His church. Behold, He is coming with the last with the clouds, and every eye will see Him. Even those who pierced Him and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, two times in eight verses, what does it tell us? That Jesus Christ is all in all. He is who was, He is who is, and He is who is to come. He is the I Am. What did He tell His disciples to tell the Herod, or I don't really remember exactly who it was. But he told them, before Abraham was, I Am. Okay, so that's who's being revealed. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, Thyatira and Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Something I want to point out to you here. What did John see when he turned around and saw this figure? Where was he walking? He was walking in the midst of the church. Churches. We're going to see that in just a minute. So again, He loves us so much that He walks in the midst of us, even now. Even today, His Spirit is here, walking in the midst of us, drawing hearts to Himself, causing hearts to love Him and to desire Him in a greater way, causing people to want to know Him. And when John saw this, what happened? When I saw Him, verse 17, I fell at His feet as though dead. So John dies in some way of great fear. All right, but then I want you to see this. But He laid His right hand on me, saying, "Fear not." How many times had John heard that voice? How many times had John felt that comfort? John knew, oh, it's Him. It's Him again. And who was John? Man, he was originally the son of thunder. But what did he say about him and his brother? He said, "Man, dude, we'll call fire down on those people's heads. We'll burn this whole thing down." And then at the end, what is he? He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. He's the one you find laying on his breast. And so John, out of great fear of what he saw, man, he falls out as dead. And then he feels that right hand and says, "Hey, fear not. Fear not." Sometimes, like even when I was studying this, I in my mind I go back to my Ben's 4 days, Brother Jimmy and Brother Jeremy. You know, I can see guys standing up all around the building and all that. Nah, just telling y'all this. This is just a sidebar. Man, John knew who it was. And this is what he says. "Fear not. I am the first and the last, the living one. I died. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels, are the messengers." Okay? That's what this is. The messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. All right, so he's about to give him some things to write. Alright? I want to read you this, and then we'll kind of wrap up. This is getting us ready for next week. Verse 4 of chapter 2. "But I have this against you. I have this against you." Who's he talking to? Talking to the church. Alright? "I have this against you." These aren't lost people. All right. Are there lost people probably intermingled in this place? Absolutely. No doubt. He's not talking to them. He's talking to those that have been adopted. Those who know Him. Those who are saved. He's not correcting the lostness in the church. He's correcting the neglect of those who are saved in the church from certain things. Alright? And here's kind of where I'm at on this, even as we walk into next week. As you start in Ephesus, this is what he says. He says, "Hey, man, you've stood firm. Your doctrine's good. Man, you read, you study, you explore, and I'm saying this not as a slap. You take it verse by verse, you do all those things, you got your confessions and your creeds and all these things right. But I have something against you." And that's where we're going to pick up next week. So I love you guys. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for praying for these services. The Bible studies, everything that you do, thank you so much. We're going to pray, and then we're going to be done today. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. God, thank you for your Word. God, thank you even that in your Word, Lord, we know that you love us through the great blessings, through the mountaintops. God, we know that you love us. But God, even when we descend into those valleys, Father, God, self-inflicted wounds or wounds caused by others, God, wounds caused by just the sin that's in this world, Father, you still love us. God, when you have to correct us, you still love us. And Father, when we say that, Lord, we want to acknowledge that you're speaking to those who you've called. You're speaking to those who you've saved. And so, Father, even as I pray, Lord, if there's one lost here, God, may you inflict great terror in their lives that you're not talking to them. but God, that You would draw them. That You would awaken their hearts, God. That You would bring them into Your family. And God, that You would use us as mouthpieces to help make that possible. But God, I pray for the weeks to come. I pray that, Lord, You would help me to be accurate. God, to be practical. And Father, just to accomplish the things that You desire to be accomplished. God, thank You for everybody here. God, those who lead and teach and preach, Father. God, those who serve and labor. God, those who pray. God, just thank You for this place. We love You and thank You for all You do. Most of all, Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.